Okay. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that your promises are true and amen. We can believe them and we can be thankful for them, dear God, for you will do what you said you will do. Father, we thank you for leading us and guiding us, for bringing us to this place, this time, this day, and that in this day and in this time, dear God, you have provided for us abundantly as we rest in your promises, as we receive from your loving hand the blessings that you have ordained that we should walk in them, we should receive them and partake of them. We just pray, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of truth, that each of us would hear from your word today those things that are beneficial and profitable, that edify, and that help us to know, dear God, in a deeper, deeper sense, how loved and blessed we are in Christ. And we give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name as we look to you now. Amen. Amen. I'd like to start this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, at the very beginning of Elijah's ministry, he had a big assignment. Let me just read the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, who was king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. We just think about this for a moment. Here's Elijah, a lowly prophet of God, speaking to the king of Israel. Basically saying, I'm in charge. God has given me this word and told me to come tell it to you. And according to my word, as the Lord has told me, as his ambassador, as his representative, that the economy of your country, the joy of your days, the content of your days, your manner of life, the effectiveness of your reign as king is in my hand. And it's not going to rain for 3 years, not even dew. Now, we live right on the edge, according to the drought map, if not in. And I don't know the exact term. It's one step beyond extreme drought. It's dark red. We're in a drought. But to have weather like this, and we've had showers off and on, we don't know what a desert-like drought is. But to know that this is the way it's going to be for 3 years, not even dew, not snow, not rain, not water. Things would be very bleak. And we really live in a well-watered area. But Elijah went to Ahab and said, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." He said, "I stand with God. I answer to God, not to you, Ahab, not to your administration, not to your bureaucracy. I answer to God, before whom I stand. I answer to God. And he speaks with me. I have come to inform you that there is not going to be rain according to my word for 3 years." And then he left. And Ahab hunted for him. Ahab sought him. Ahab hated him. For 3 years, the nation of Israel suffered extremely. I mean, again, it took over their economy. Crops, there were no crops. There was not grass for the cattle. I mean, it was a horrible time for 3 years. But the Lord preserved, and we won't go through that, preserved Elijah. So this went on for 3 years. And after this time period was over, the Lord brought Elijah to meet Ahab. He said, "Tell Ahab I'm ready to talk to him now." And we come to chapter 18, in verse 14, we'll start there. "And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day." He was afraid that Ahab, that Elijah say, "Well, I'm here," and bring Ahab out just to provoke him and then disappear again. So the servant was hesitant. But Elijah says, "The Lord before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." In verse 17 then says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You are the cause of all this trouble in the whole nation. You are to blame. Is this really you? After he hadn't seen him in 3 years, probably only met him that one time. In verse 18, Elijah said, he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou. You have, Ahab. And thy father's house, in that thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather me to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, that your wife supports and feeds, and they are under her care." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He didn't say why, but he did it, because Elijah was in charge. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. I just want to pause and stop there, really, with reading this chapter. What takes place is monumental. But there's this challenge. Who is in charge? Who is in charge here? And it brought 3 years of drought, 3 years of no rain, 3 years of trouble upon the whole nation of Israel to bring this to this day. And it was in this day that they were delivered. They were delivered mightily. spiritually delivered and physically delivered in one day, in one great culmination of this prophecy after 3 years of want. What's taking place in this event, and now we're backing out here a little ways, is the chastening of the Lord. Not the judgment of the Lord. We've been talking about the judgment of God in, as we've gone through Revelation, the judgment of God on the world, but the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord brings forward the clarity of truth throughout Scripture. Elijah said, "The Lord God before whom I stand." And the truth that, you know, Ahab, it's not me that's troubled Israel. All this has come upon Israel because you have allowed and you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed after Baal, another god. So by your lack of obedience to truth and to God, as the king of Israel and the leader of this people, you have allowed to slip in, to come in, wrongful, harmful teachings, and brought not only this drought and the suffering of it, but the spiritual drought that was on the land, the spiritual drought among the people. This, they could not discern who's God. You stand between two opinions. I was doing a little bit of listening and reading into George Orwell and his Brave New World and Doublethink and the whole process of holding two contrasting, contrary opinions together equally and saying that they're both true. In the world today, in the church today, but I want to bring it down to a personal level. This is the sort of work that the Lord is doing in each of our lives, drawing us forward, spurring us on to embrace the one truth, the truth of God in Christ, and through the chastening process. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start with 12, but I'm going to go back to 11. We'll work our way backwards through it a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 12, where we read about chastening, the chastening of the Lord. I'm going to start down with verse 5, Hebrews 12. In 5, where we read, "And ye have forgotten." The Hebrews were discouraged. The people that Jesus, or that were being written to here, the Hebrews of the dispersion. "For ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," we're all partakers of chastisement, we're all children, we all are told, well, hopefully, but mostly, but a lot of times not. We've recently had some discussion in our household about children that have never been told no. Never been chastened, never been corrected. Their behaviors have just been accepted. And considered legitimate. Well, they have their opinion, so it's legitimate. Their opinion is just as legitimate as any other opinion. They have their opinions, their opinion. They have that right to their opinion, even if it's contrary to the parents. But if you be without chastisement, whereof we all should be partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, they were fatherless. They were, and that's the role of the father, not entirely, but one of the major roles of a father is to provide that direction, that chastisement, that guidance. Oftentimes, fathers are a little bit more willing to make a stand and bring about and carry a force about them that mothers do not, that wives do not. Well, especially when they stand together, it's especially effective if they stand when they stand together. But the father figure, traditionally, you know, in cultures and throughout Scripture, are the ones that have the responsibility of guiding, of shepherding, of correcting, of teaching their children and even their families and even their communities. To be fatherless is the implication of what happened in Rome as well. Gangs of young people running the streets without responsibility, without answerability, without any sort of limitations put on their behavior. London, for a time, had a great problem with gangs of young, poor children running the streets and creating all sorts of havoc and theft. If you be without chastisement, you're those who have not do not have direction, proper direction, correct direction in their lives. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, we've all had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us in a normal situation, typical situation, and we gave them reverence. We had to answer to that, at least in my generation, we had to answer to that leather belt. We had to answer to that yardstick. We had to answer to that physical, that drawing of physically drawing attention to a issue. We had fathers who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We revered their word because we knew there were consequences. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our natural fathers, verily or truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, according to what their understanding was right and wrong was. But he, that is the Father of spirits, unto our profit, our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Our Father in heaven wants us to be partakers of his holiness in character, his holiness in action, his holiness in word. To represent him, to be proud sons of the Almighty God, proud children of the Almighty God, walking in this work that is, as the lady from Dell Support said, in a weird world. Now, no chastening, verse 11 says, for the present, at the present time, seems to be joyful. You know, I just enjoy a good spanking. I always look forward to that leather belt. But grievous. I like being grounded, for example. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The chastening of God exercises our spiritual nature. It exercises our faith. It exercises the word of truth in our lives. And if we yield to the chastening, that chastening itself yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We learn more and better things about God and life because he chastens. So looking back at Elijah and Ahab, we don't turn there. But Israel as a nation, and Ahab specifically, and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, very personally, experienced the chastening of the Lord, the correction that Israel might be free to walk in truth and know and no longer halt between two opinions. It never ceases to amaze me how people, and myself included, but how in our human nature, how long we get stuck between two opinions. We try to hold two contrasting opinions and wonder why things aren't changing, why things aren't working out, why things could be better, but they're not. And I get to meet plenty of people in my work and in the ministry, but just in life in general, who really seriously can't figure out why someone is so lucky and they have money to do this and that, and their luck just is terrible all the time. God never blesses them, not God never helps them. God, you know, good things never happen to them, only bad things. But you ask, well, who's God? Who's the Lord of your life? Oh, I don't believe that stuff. Or, well, you know, I know God's there, but. See, they're stuck between two opinions. And it's, imagine in, you can't be, I was thinking of a political example here. You know, you cannot embrace the in a sense, the platform of the Democratic Party and fully embrace the platform of the Republican Party. And it does not equal an independent. They're all different platforms. But if somebody were to try to say, well, yes, I believe that, and yes, I'm from one party, and yes, I believe that from another party, you go nowhere. You accomplish nothing because there's no clear vision. There's no clear guidance. And it's impossible to embrace these two things that are contrary one to the other. But through the Lord's chastening, the intent of it is if we receive it, and that's a big thing, biggest thing right there. If we receive the Lord's chastening, knowing that it's out of love, out of intent and purpose to bless us and bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and that we might be partakers of his holiness, that whole vision comes into view in our hearts and in our minds, and the world becomes a different place. That's what chastening is for. It's not vengeance. It's not revenge. It's not anger. It is guidance. It is instruction. It is correction when we are going in the wrong direction. Ahab and Israel were not judged. They were chastened of the Lord through Elijah's, the prophecy that the Lord gave Elijah, and through 3 years of suffering in a drought. When the time came and they were all gathered together, and you know, everybody had heard about Elijah. Everybody had heard about what he said, and everybody heard and knew that Ahab hated him and Ahab was hunting him. Everybody in Israel knew that. So when they said, Elijah's come to see us, there was no problem in gathering the nation together. And even these opposing prophets came, you know, they didn't realize what they were doing in showing up to their own execution voluntarily. But they all knew that here's the man that's in charge has called us to get together. And we better listen, because they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Elijah was in charge. It was according to his word they had suffered for 3 years. So we have this witness from history and from spiritual history, from biblical history, that believers, followers of God, require chastening. Our spiritual lives, in order to be partakers of His holiness and for God to profit us in the things of eternity, it takes a yielding and the guidance, the tutelage, and the very personal and sometimes physical chastening of the Lord. Of the Lord. You can keep your hand there in Hebrews. I'm going to just go to 1 Peter, just a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll start with verse 3, since it's our namesake verse here for our assembly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is 1 Peter 1, 3, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, or a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved or preserved, treasured up for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. We rejoice for the salvation of our souls. We rejoice in the calling of God and the living hope that we are partakers of through faith in Christ. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a time. A season in Scripture is an indiscriminate amount of time, but our life moves through seasons. And they aren't always measured in weeks and days and months and years, but periods of time with which we go through a time and a passage through a stage, you might say. But now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, and the word temptations here means it's temptation, but it's an affliction, testings, that the trial of your faith, the testing, assaying, the approval, find out that faith works, that the trying or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, we are taken through as if needed and as needed times of trouble in our lives in which the Lord leads us and guides us. He allows those times in our lives to chasten us that we might learn the value and the power of faith in God. In any circumstance, that God enables us to prevail according to His will in any circumstance in which He allows in our lives. And the solution to our problems, the help in our desperate situations, is to put our trust in God, to double down yet again in faith in God. And if pressed, we double down again in faith in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, O king, we're not hesitant to answer you. You've built a real fine statue here. And those that are blowing the horns and making it, you know, they've really practiced their parts well, and they're good musicians. But no thanks. We're not going to bow down before this image, this statue of you. For we stand before the living God, the Almighty God. And he's the one that's really in control here. I know you don't realize that. I know you're ignorant of that fact. But I guess we're here to show you. Eventually, depending on how it works out, if we get burned up in the fire, we're going to be with our God, and someday we will see you again, and you'll know that he's the Almighty God. But if he delivers us from the fire, then you're going to see that as well. And we know how that worked out. They rejoiced in this affliction, this testing that their faith was put to. And Christ came to minister to them in the worst part of it. And they were without harm. And they were blessed and bettered. And the truth of who God truly is was manifest in Babylon. We are individually and very personally called to suffer afflictions. To manifest that through those times of affliction, that we, as we put our trust in God and learn as he teaches us to put our trust in him, we are put in a place where we serve as examples, as messengers to the world and to history. Turning back to Hebrews chapter 11 and, well, chapter 12 we're at, but I want to go backward here to chapter 11, and certainly we're not going to read through the whole chapter or anything like that, but the whole chapter is, as we read in the first three verses, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, a good testimony. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I love that discussion on in some of the chat I get into. I just love to be able to put forth this truth, that everything that is, everything, the physical universe had spiritual origins, non-physical origins. And that just blows people's minds. Especially the more you try and explain it, the less they understand it, it seems. But at least opportunity to put that out there. But we, through faith, we understand that God can speak anything into existence, because he has the power of creation through his word. He can command light to happen. We have nothing, no evidence, nothing, no lab that we can set up where one of us can speak and something brand new come into existence just through the spoken word. So in this 11th chapter is example after example after example after example of those who, to personal times of individuals, or maybe two, who personally go through testings of their faith, trials of faith, where they are very personally involved and in the midst of like Elijah and Ahab, where Elijah said, I'm standing with God, and here's all the nation of Israel and all these other people that don't know what they believe, or they believe something contrary to me, standing before a king with an army who's been hunting me for 3 years and he can't find me. Here I stand before God. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. Ahab, you, as he announced it to the whole gathering, Ahab, you are the one. have troubled this nation because you have served other gods, other truths. There are a lot of people, it's so easy and convenient. You know, you really don't need to make a stand. Well, you know, I just believe there's so many ways you can come to God. Now, I personally have embraced the Christian teachings. I believe that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. But you know, other people have valid reasons. You know, they have hope, they have faith, they have love, they have things. And certainly there's other ways in which they can find God and know God and experience God. Well, you can experience love. I say, God is love, but all love is not God. We can have faith in God, but you can have faith in a lot of things that are not God and are not going to work. But these individuals in chapter 11, each one was experiencing trials, testings of faith, testings, if very personable and very, very, very personal, I should say, very physical. I mean, if things had not gone the way that God had promised, these people would have been miserable. They would have been dead. Trials are like chastening, are meant to bring forth or bring to the fore the power of faith, the power of believing God, the power of God's word. Because it's not our faith that delivers us, it's our faith in God that delivers us. And each one of these put their faith in God in horrible times. You know, the verse 32 on toward the end of the chapter, you know, many of these people are not even named. And like verse 34, through faith they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised back to life again, which means they went through and experienced the death of loved ones, only to have God raise them back to life again. Others were tortured. They did not accept deliverance from the torture and probably the ensuing death that they might obtain a better resurrection. There is a benefit to putting our trust in God first, regardless of the physical outcome, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. We can only win here. God has put us in this world in a position, in a place, where we can only win as we put our trust in God. In His leading, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We are always put in a winning position because the chastening, God has taught us through chastening and instruction that faith is the victory. That faith is the victory. Paul speaks of the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he can say, you know, I know He's the God of all comfort because He comforts us in any and all of our tribulations, our afflictions. Yes, God allowed me to be shipwrecked. Yes, He allowed me to be beaten. Yes, you know, when I was getting beat up and robbed and mocked and imprisoned, you know, I was experiencing those things with my body. But God came in and comforted me. And the comfort with which He comforted me enables me now to comfort you, as He spoke to the Corinthians and to us. Because I know that no matter what the situation, lion's den, fiery furnace, starvation, drought, whatever, our God is able to preserve us, to keep us, and to bless us. Even though we die, we do not measure success by physical life, but by spiritual life and the resurrection of the dead. That even death does not have power over me permanently. Paul, very personally, going through personal difficult trials and afflictions in his body, and tauntings and false accusations, turned him into a minister of comfort. He said, he could tell the people, tell the Corinthians, don't worry. God is able. He will do these things. Elijah wasn't worried. He knew that God was true. He knew that the word of God was true. Israel knew the word of God was true. They just experienced 3 years without rain or dew or moisture. Chastening brings forth the clarity of truth if we receive it and are transformed by it. And it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So much more can be said because the scriptures are full of examples. Because the Christian life is a life of affliction. The Christian life is a life of suffering on account of the gospel, if we hold dear the gospel. If we walk in a manner pleasing to God, we will suffer, as Paul says. But it's glory. It brings us closer to God and clarifies our understanding of truth. I'm going to close with that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the joy and the hope in our souls over your word and truth. Father, guide each one of us in our decisions each and every day, Lord, that we might walk in those things that are pleasing to you. And Father, we're grateful, so very, very grateful for your faithfulness and goodness to us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
545, verse 2.
Let's stand and sing number 545 in the second verse. 545, verse 2. Close with this thought. Verse 2, number 545. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Every moment of our lives in this world, we belong to God. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord and give him thanks for his goodness, please do so. Amen.